Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Almighty God, thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, thou who hast ordained us as thy ministers and set before us as our field the whole wide world, help us to accept anew in this service today the challenge of the fields far and the fields near. God grant that we may never be so concerned with our own local interests and our own churches that we shall not see the millions afar who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee this morning for all of the lives of those thy servants who have been planted in distant lands. We thank thee for their devotion, their service, their sacrifice, and all that they have done constructively in the interests of thy cause and the kingdom of God. We bless thy name for the memory now of many of them who have gone to their reward. We pray, O God, that their labors may not be in vain. In our present world of tension and strife, help us to recognize the fact that what we are here at home, what we do or what we do not do, greatly affects the proclamation of the gospel in distant lands. May we therefore, by our love here, our love for all men of all races, our willingness to accept all men regardless of color, race, may this be a new power for our missionary endeavors around the world. We thank thee for the life of the one who comes to us this morning as our speaker. We thank thee for the dedication of himself, his wife, to the noble cause of proclaiming thy gospel in a distant land. We're grateful for his presence upon our campus. We pray now, O God, that thou'll use his experience and his life through thy Holy Spirit to teach us and to inspire us in this hour through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before I introduce our speaker, may I call your attention to our music program tonight. We are very fortunate here. I'm sure we realize it in our better moments in the men who lead our music, in Mr. Johnson and Mr. Smith. And we are also fortunate in the dedication of those who sing and give their time. And so I think we ought to show our appreciation tonight by being present at what I know will be a great and wonderful Christmas music program. I appreciate very much the fact that Dr. Lovelace gave me the privilege of introducing our speaker this morning. I have known him from the days when he was a student in the seminary at Louisville, and he has been one of my dearest and closest friends. Dr. Ben Lawton, who is with us this year as visiting professor of New Testament, was born in North Carolina. He comes of a long line, really, of Baptists, a great missionary family, actually on several sides, both sides. As a matter of fact, he is a lineal descendant of Richard Furman, who was the first president of the Triennial Convention. The very name Lawton is a great missionary name. Willingham, another great missionary name, one of the members of his family. And his wife was a Patterson, the daughter of Dr. Patterson, who was missionary to Africa for so many years. So we are unusually fortunate to have this Lawton family with us this year. Dr. Lawton first began his career with the intent of becoming a doctor. And for a while he went to Cornell University with this in mind, but he decided that God had called him into the Christian ministry, and so he gave up this career and came to went first to Washington and Lee University, where he received his A.B. degree. He later came to Louisville, where he received his Th.M. in 1943, and his Ph.D. Several years later. He majored in New Testament and served as my fellow, and I have always appreciated his integrity and his service in this capacity. For 16 years, Dr. and Mrs. Lawton have been missionaries to Italy, and for 12 of these years, he was president of our Baptist seminary in Italy. He now teaches in this seminary, which is located in Rivoli, which is a suburb of Turin. Dr. Lawton, we feel ourselves very fortunate to have you on our campus, and we are very grateful for the privilege of having you as our Missionary Day speaker.
After words of this nature, I always feel a bit embarrassed. Quite a bit, in fact. One small boy going to Sunday school was called upon for his memory verse. He was nervous. The verse came out a little crooked. It came out this way. The verse had been, supposed to have been, "And Enoch was not, for the Lord took him." But he was embarrassed, and it came out this way. "And Enoch was not what the Lord took him for." I appreciate these gracious words, and yet we all know that the proof is in the puffing. It is in what the man is, not in what his connections are. My connection here this morning has already been stated. Quote, "Missionary Day," end quote. And yet, a recent meeting of mission executives, utilizing these same two words, came out with an entirely different impact. Their statement was, "The day of the professional missionary is over." This was their verdict. Even though in the United States we have more than 313 various mission boards. In Great Britain, 237, Germany, 57, In just these three countries, there are then more than 607 mission boards. This day, there are more missionaries under appointment to greater portions of this world than ever before. And yet something remains of the verdict of these missionary executives to haunt us, the day of the professional missionary is over. Why is Missionary Day an anachronism? Perhaps something of the answer is found in the observation that once the prestige of the Occidental culture, the technical know-how, meant that the missionary program was limited only by the amount of funds that could be raised or the number of individuals that could be found to respond to the appeal for foreign missionary service. Although these two factors are still very important, their effectiveness is somewhat undercut by other elements beyond the control probably of any missionary or missionary organization. One of these factors is the attitude of the various nationals and their national governments toward the intrusion of a foreigner and a foreign fund into their land. Then to the very conduct of our own government in this land and the peoples of this land greatly influence the possibility of a mission service. Finally, we get a little closer home with the observation that the comportment and the perspectives of the sending denomination or organization weighs heavily upon the effectiveness of a missionary. In other words, the comment that the day of the professional missionary is over does not mean that everyone has thrown up their hands and say it is no use. But it does mean that in the midst of this rising self-consciousness among all peoples of the world, the day of the utilization of standardized professional methods of witnessing are over, and perhaps they should not have ever been begun. In fact, much more today depends upon an interrelatedness than ever before. It is true then that the mere willingness to sacrifice no longer authorizes, as though it once did, one to impose his services on another land. Truly, foreign missions has come home to roost. Truly, it has become indisputably clear that we must listen to world concerns if we were to serve effectively here in this land or anywhere else. Now, one of these general world concerns, particularly from the standpoint of other nationals and their governments, is a growing reserve regarding the generosity of America in both money and men. Dr. Charles Malik, Christian representative from Lebanon to the United Nations at one time, made this statement with regard to the ineffectiveness of much of American altruistic help. The United States is new to the world scene. It certainly finds itself able to wield unprecedented power. It is natural, therefore, for some people who do not fully know you to be afraid of you. They feel that you are not sufficiently seasoned in the exercise of power. This means that in the exercise of your leadership, others, no matter how weak or small, must be taken as real partners. Partnership means sharing on every level of human experience, each with his own means and according to his own light. A partnership that shares only the external husk of life, leaving the inner springs of the spirit hidden and unreleased, will soon pale off into boredom. Would to God that it were possible to meet the implied accusation here that you Americans have shared your steel, your bombs, your Peace Corps, your ecclesiology, but you have not shared your souls. Would to God that we would know that whether we be here or there, we men and women with a mission, we pastors who are preaching in churches, we teachers of a classroom, in search of truth, we denominationally related individuals, would to God that we could know in our souls that often and very often we have disregarded the basic principles of correct human relationships. The Christian Union elsewhere, the local church here, even in the classroom, often has felt that attitude that disseminates from our personality, that we feel that we are there because they need us and not because the world needs Christ. No wonder it is that they feel like they could very well do without us very often. The implied accusation of Dr. Malik seems to be undergirded by statistics. In the modern missionary period, some 55,000 churches have been founded overseas. Of these, not more than 13% have ever become independent or autonomous. Indro Montanelli, a political analyst and author of Northern Italy, writing an editorial in the Milan paper, has also given us an insight. He states that America, with all of her gifts, does not respect the sacredness of the personality of the receiver. I entered the sick room of a rather elderly lady. A lady interested in social work, having given her life for this. As I entered, she laid down the newspaper and she said, "I resent these Americans." I think for the moment she forgot that I was one of those critters. But nevertheless, that was the statement. And I asked why. And she said, because they smother us with their aid and they cover us with their Coca-Cola signs. The penetration, the powerful penetration of that American organization backed by unlimited funds seemingly cannot be stopped. Somerset Maugham, British author, states that it is more blessed to give than to receive, but it is a great deal more hazardous. The reason being that if the giving is for a strong man, sooner or later he builds up a resentment against his condition or against you or possibly against both. Why should I have to be here in this receiving position? If it is a weak man, you create a dependent and you begin to resent his being on your back always. Unless great care is exercised, and unfortunately, it has not generally been exercised, the constant giving of the external husk without the inner springs of the Spirit invites misunderstanding instead of creating brotherly love. And so then, listening to these world currents that affect mission work, the work of men with a mission, whether they be there or here, we discern also other elements other than this reserve regarding American generosity. There comes thus a second general concern, especially from overseas unions, for disassociation. Disassociation of the Christian witness from the Occidental culture. Americanism in our case. Historically, Christianity is an Eastern religion. It has been absorbed, identified with the Occidental culture. But surely it is true that Christianity must stand on its own intrinsic worth, whether it be in connection with an Eastern or a Western society. Mission as a project comes home to roost, as the Oriental says to us, you of the Occident, in your culture have not come to terms. You have not had to come to terms with Hinduism, Taoism. How can one say that he has come to terms with Christianity as an absolute when he is unaware of the claims of Baha'ism or of Buddhism? To do so, the Oriental continues, is to be at worst practicing uninformed dogmatism. Or at best, it is being a bad philosopher. Undoubtedly, the shrinking dimensions of our world today bring into relief the knowledge that two-thirds of our world go to bed hungry. Communism, one movement that has known how to capitalize upon this great need, has nevertheless made its most basic appeal not upon the promise of external blessings, but upon the basis of intrinsic values. Our own Christianity too often has fallen into the trap of just the reverse, trying to present intrinsic values, the truth that we do not live by bread alone, by the utilization of practically only technical advances or gifts. Tonde, the historian from Britain, commenting upon the international scene and communist appeal, has succinctly stated that Holy Russia is a rousing war cry in comparison with happy America. He continues stating, if this movement is to be checked, a mere payment of a moral obligation by offering economic assistance will be ineffective unless it is done unselfishly through a spontaneous outburst of love. Why then this yearning for disassociation of the Christian message from one given culture? It is because there is today a shift in world authority. Nationalism rising as a halfway house toward the Christian ideal of the intrinsic worth of the individual has been effective in abolishing to a large extent imperialism, colonialism, which really in reality were nothing more than a heterogeneous nationalism imposed upon many people. And yet, even though some progress is made, Dr. Rodma, a Christian leader of Czechoslovakia, warns that the so-called Christian civilization finds itself in disintegration. And hence, there is the need to sense the imperceptible and yet real shifting of the center of gravity from the Christian nations to the non-Christian world. This day, around the world, 3 billion people, the Christian numbers less than 3 people out of every 10. At the present rate of population growth and explosion, in the year 2000, with a population then of some 6, almost 7 billion people, unless something changes, unless the power of God moves, not just out there, but in the very citadel of the Christian nations today, we cannot escape this fact that reasoning logically and humanly, there will be in the year 2000 not even one Christian out of every 10. In this day already, the evangelicals of this world amount to something of 6 to 7%, not 1 out of 10. The Catholics to 16, 17%, 1 in 1/2 persons. The Orthodox gather up the remainder. Today there are less Christians in the world percentage-wise than 50 years ago. And this disassociation is called for. Would to God that we could gather unto our very beings this honest cry in order that the real power of Christianity might stand forth in its own naked energy, liberated from a false identification with some society, liberated from a sense of false security in its materialistic power, thrown back upon that one and only vital power that mysterious paradox, that impenetrable reality, which is to live is to die. Dying is living. And unless the Christian in this land, in Italy, in any other land, embraces personally, committing himself totally to this reality, it will be exactly as been predicted. Not only that the shift will be from the so-called Christian lands, but authority, lasting authority, shall leave us completely. It is easy to talk about there is no resurrection unless there be a death, but it is very difficult to practice its corollary. That is, that there is no spiritual power unless you, I, practice voluntary renunciation. There can be no spiritual blessing unless there is personal bleeding. Christianity puts its stamp, its finger, dogmatically placed upon the soul of the individual. It lifts up the intrinsic worth of the individual. And yet, in this world of diminishing geographical distances, we here, as we well know, we here in this land have forgotten the spontaneous outburst of love and likewise the intrinsic worth of the individual. We go along with our concepts and actions, fostering distinctions. This was brought home to me very vividly this last spring. I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, within 12 hours, 8 hours after the incidents there. We found those same scenes on our television screens. Entering my New Testament class the next morning, I found there a spirit of hostility that I could not disseminate. I was ashamed as a Christian to be associated in their minds with that which they had seen in my hometown. I was so ashamed I did not admit that I grew up in that town. Our class had to be dismissed. We continued the discussions in the hall. Attempts made to explain. There was nothing foreign to my students about what was happening here in the United States. They felt identified with it. I hold here a magazine, the tamburino, the drum, the little drum. One of the editors of this mimeographed bulletin is a boy that is the brother of a young lady that is a member of our church. Actually, his two sisters and mothers are members. His father comes regularly. I was called on this last winter to pay a visit to this boy. He was in the army camp. He needed help. Fortunately, I was able to provide it. A contact was made. Then this summer, after arriving here in the United States, I have received this bulletin. He is one of the editors. The leading article says, "Vergogna in USA." That is, shame in the United States. And it talks about Eichmann and his, the anniversary of his hanging. It talks about the story of Hitler, and then it says, but among the many blotches, festering sores in an inhuman society, the most turbid is, without any comparison, that of racial strife. How is it possible to be unaware of the cowardice, the misery, the ignorance involved in such a position? America herself, the center of progress, the cradle of the civilization, spatial civilization, excuse me, dirties herself because of herself by this tremendous shame. Medgar Evers killed, Negroes persecuted, lynched, shot, humiliated. Yes, this is a summary of the situation in the United States of the South. But we as Catholic young people are not so much interested in the widespread nature of the problem, nor its dimensions, as in its very presence. We have all been degraded, offended as human beings, by the conduct of certain American racists. And ours is not the voice of authority. It's the voice of a Christian conscience. How can I now talk with that boy? I am talking about our interrelatedness. The fact that we must be committed to one and only one thing. The dilemma in which we stand is that psychologically our whole program is geared to the sending out of more and more foreign missionaries. And yet the present world situation calls for a disassociation of the Christian witness from Western superiority. Does not the very word foreign in itself, in our foreign missionary program, spell out a distinction that we supposedly are trying to abolish? Which country is a foreign country according to heaven's viewpoint? The word foreign, related to our word forest, actually means out of doors, in the woods. You're outside, we are inside. Our students in Italy do not feel that they are outside of or indifferent to what happens in this United States. It's not foreign to them, and I tell you, the opinions there are no longer foreign to our situation here. Once again, foreign missions comes home to roost. With pleasure, I saw a program of an association in which I was to participate. The title was Laborers to Gather in Missions. And if that were, if there is a text for this thought this morning, that would be it. We are God's fellow laborers. We are laborers to gather in God's mission. This is true, laborers to gather in missions. It was a happy, well-selected title because truly ours in this day of worldwide unification, perhaps forced on us by the materialistic world, scientific or political world, forced upon us of a spiritually minded group, but nevertheless, we are united. And there is a rising concern that no phase of Christian activity should be any longer foreign. Foreign to you, strange to them, we all should feel at home in worldwide concerns. And this day there's been an attempt to help us to feel a little bit more at home. And this can be felt only on the basis of personal commitment, personal involvement in ultimate issues. You are involved, I am. There is a growing literacy in this world and reflection, but even where the literacy has been neglected is here radio broadcasts. Where there are eyes, they see the telecast, Telestar and its programs. Where there is money, jet planes are being ridden. And dramatically in this year of political assassinations, it has been brought home to us that our cultures are interpenetrating. Isolationism is not only undesirable, it is impossible. Integration is not just a provincial problem, it's a world fact. Koinonia, a universal communitarianism, is not just being preached, it's practiced. It's the core of the greatest governments of this earth. But the reality is that these agencies as such, political, material, scientific, these agencies as such are motivated by something less than ultimate concerns. We must learn God's dogmatism of this age is that we must know that we must announce, pronounce, live in the context of ultimate issues, not in the context of that which is convenient, appropriate for our nation or denomination. Missionary Day an anachronism? Yes. If with that you mean that you're going to deal with foreign concerns, strange elements, elements indifferent to your own living. But no, it is not an anachronism if we know that our mission, our uniqueness is to be concerned with ultimate issues, courageously facing such. Anything less means that you serving as a pastor, as a teacher, as a denominational worker, it means that you have said theology is just the handmaiden of the other sciences that are leading her by the nose. Would to God that we could realize a spiritual breakthrough by the very activity of God Himself in this age, in an age that is trying to teach us lessons of ultimate value. There can be a sophistication. We can turn away from commitment. We can turn our back on it, but this is a truth. Suicide is the only escape from commitment. And suicide itself is also commitment, final commitment. I, for my part, rather would stand with the informed firmness of Dr. MacDonald, chest surgeon of Paraguay, a good friend of mine. A man who could make thousands, $50,000, $100,000 a year here in the United States if he were to, wanted to, in answer to the temptations to do such. His one reply is this: God does not want my money in Paraguay. He wants me. Now, this illustration is not an appeal for every person to commit himself to service overseas, but it is a statement that says we must each one relate ourselves and our missions to this same attitude. God does not want just my intellectual product. He does not want my organizational capacity. He wants me, my living, my person, my attitude. Dr. Brown, medical doctor of Lebanon, in answer to this question by a young lady who asked, "Dr. Brown, I suppose the only way to touch a Muslim is by medical missions." And he hesitated about 3 seconds, 30 seconds, seemed to me a minute. Then he said very quietly, humble man that he is, he said, "I used to think so, but I know that it is not true now. You see, it's not a technique, it's just living." And on this day, when we are called to think about our personal mission, may I leave that with you. That it's not a technique, no matter what you are doing or desire to do. It's just living for Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory.